We also want to welcome those who may be watching our message online. We appreciate you tuning in, and may God bless you as you listen. May the Holy Spirit connect with you as well as with us. So today's the fourth in the series, and I call it Lessons from Paul's Letters to Timothy. We say Lessons from Timothy, but Paul, of course, wrote that letter, and we look at some of his other letters to kind of back up what he was telling Timothy. And so we begin today by examining the words that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And as we read this through, I want you to watch for three key purposes that Paul has contained in these few words. Verse 16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." And then in verse 17, he writes, "God uses it," that's the scriptures, "to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Three purposes contained in those few words. Lord, as we go to your word together, we really don't want to go alone. We need your Holy Spirit with us as we examine these scriptures. These scriptures that Paul so clearly states are ordained by you. So open our hearts to receive. Open our eyes to see the truth that's in these scriptures. Lord, may we go from here saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord and to hear from you. Bless this people as we study together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the first few words in this text are frequently used to support what we as evangelical Christians believe about the special nature of the scriptures. And specifically, that's a belief that we have that they're divinely inspired, that God breathed his word into the minds of the writers, and the Holy Spirit inspired them to write the words that they were hearing from God into copies for future generations. And that's a great truth to remember, that they are inspired by God. And so, again, noting that these verses outline three important purposes. First of all, they provide God's rule book for living. They tell us how to live our lives. They inform us of God's standards. And they encourage us to live within the standards. And secondly, they'll remind us when we're living outside of the standards. And then lastly, they equip us for doing good work for our Lord, kingdom work. They are the starting place for thinking about how we can serve God. I want to go in a different direction now to illustrate a point. Let's draw a comparison for a moment with our ability to drive in our country. Our highways are designed to display the rules. We see all kinds of signs telling us what we can do and what we can't do. The center lines provide guidance on when it's safe to pass. Road signs clearly display the legal speed limit for each stretch of the road. Some of you have noticed that. Others, maybe you haven't noticed it quite as much. Do you know that cars have navigational systems now that are capable of charting a path in the center of the lane by detecting that orange or yellow stripe down the middle of the highway and the white line on the pavement edge? Cruise control systems can maintain a vehicle at a determined speed and can even be programmed to maintain a minimum distance from the car ahead. And these speed limits that once we had to watch for carefully on the sides of the road, they're now displayed quite graphically in our car's dashboards. So, you know, it would be an easy task to program a car to never exceed the speed limit. That would just take a few lines of code in one of those programs that now operate in our car. And, you know, one can only imagine how many lives would be saved and how many terrible injuries would be avoided if this were to happen. But, you know, it's very unlikely for this to happen in the foreseeable future because of the passion that our Canadian people have, a passion for personal choice and personal freedom. We love freedom. The freedom to make our own decisions and to decide which rules in life and which rules on our highways we'll follow. Well, you know, God in His creation has respected the concept of personal freedom. No one is forced to worship. We didn't go around this morning and kind of tap you on the shoulder to remind you to be worshiping. It kind of takes me back to a high school memory where our principal was famous, been there a long time. He carried a yardstick and a set of keys with him. We probably can imagine what the yardstick was for. And the keys, we're not sure what they were for. But we could hear them coming, the tap, tap, tap of the yardstick on the floor and the rattle of the keys, and we all knew it was time to look as though we were paying attention to class. He was there to ensure that, at least in theory, we were following the rules. So no one is forced to worship. No one is forced to accept Jesus as their Savior. But I hope that you have. And while God gives us the rules of the road for righteous or holy living, everyone remains absolutely a free will agent, able to make their own choices. And so when we read and when we study the scriptures, we find many rules or principles for a Christ-like life that are woven into those scriptures. But it's always up to ourselves whether we will apply them in our own lives. God has given us free will. We are always free will agents. We're going to talk a little bit about that again next week, Lord willing. But in verse 17 here, we notice that the scriptures are not just a guidebook for holy living, but also for preparing us for the work and for the purposes that God has planned for us. Each of us have a purpose. God has a plan for all of us. So throughout the scripture, there are themes or principles that are intricately woven into the scripture, and they sometimes appear rather in several places, reminders to us and emphasize their importance. So we have the scripture once again that tells us what's right, and one of those other things that it does is remind us when we need to make some changes. This morning we're just going to look at one example, what I call as one of these themes that woven into the New Testament writings. And I'll choose to call it witnessing. Witnessing meaning talking about Jesus and being willing to share our faith with our friends and our neighbors. I was asking the music team before church if they knew an old chorus, it's actually a hymn, that the lyrics of the chorus go, "Let's talk about Jesus." Anybody know that one? At least one person, two. "Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings, He is He, the Lord of Lords throughout eternity. The great I am, the hope, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more." I got a couple words wrong there, but that's the gist of it. So talking about Jesus, being able to witness to our neighbors and to our friends. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I'm reading from the NLT, but I would encourage you to underline this, highlight it in your electronic Bible or whatever, because I believe that's one of the most important verses in the New Testament. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, but you will, that's the determinative aspect of the verb, and you will be receiving power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So if you don't underline anything else in these two verses, make sure you highlight those two wills. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. That is very clearly the aspiration of our Lord and Savior, that we'll be his spokespeople, we'll tell people about him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, Paul reminds his readers of the believer's role as witnesses or ambassadors. So first of all, we have Jesus speaking this truth or this aspiration himself, and secondly, we have Paul underlining it as well. And we read there, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We have the privilege of visiting the ambassador's residence in the Philippines a number of years ago. And you understand a little bit more clearly about how important that role is, speaking on behalf of Canada. And we're ambassadors. We speak on behalf of God. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So this is the message we're giving to our neighbors and friends. In verse 11 of that same chapter, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 now, we can see how seriously Paul regarded this role for every believer of Jesus. He writes there, because we understand. What is it that we understand? Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. So it's easy to see in his words here the importance of witnessing, the importance of sharing the gospel. And so now with these thoughts in our mind about this challenge that we as believers have been given, ambassadors is our challenge. Ambassadors to witness for the Lord. We go back now to where we left off last week, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 9, and just to refresh our minds, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. This is presented as opposites. On one hand, we have a spirit of fear and timidity, and the opposite end of that, we have power, love, and self-discipline. So Paul says to Timothy, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. With the strength God gives you, takes us back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and we receive Holy Spirit power to do what he's challenging us to do. So last week we focused on Paul's encouragement to fan into flames what the gift that he had received through the laying on of hands. And we said at that time that you can't be absolutely sure of the nature of the gift. But I want to suggest to you that a strong possibility as we read on today is it would seem that it was quite likely that Paul's illustration of the flame and the embers related to Timothy's ability and his determination to witness and to effectively carry out his role as Christ's ambassador in Ephesus. And maybe at one time his passion for telling others about Jesus was extremely high. But perhaps the threat of persecution and imprisonment was at least partially dousing that flame. Now, to make that point, I want to take you now back to 1 Timothy, to something that's really quite interesting that Paul wrote in his first letter to Timothy. So we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And Paul says to him, "Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God called you." Note this carefully. "Which you have declared so well before many witnesses." So in 1 Timothy, he's applauding Timothy. He's encouraging him. He's saying that you've declared so well the good news of Jesus about Jesus. So we see here at one time, Timothy appeared to be an excellent, a strong, and powerful witness. Now, when we study the letters, nobody knows exactly the day and date that they were written and mailed, but there's a general consensus that it's approximately a year between Paul's first letter to Timothy and his second letter to Timothy. And perhaps during that year, maybe troubled times came along, persecution or the threat of persecution. And perhaps those things began to dull the passion that Timothy once had for telling others about Jesus. Now remember, we said that the second important role of the scriptures is to remind us of when we are living outside of God's standards or we're failing to complete the purposes that he has for us. So as we read these scriptures today, we're reminded that one of our roles, our fearsome responsibility, as Paul describes it, one of our roles, one of our purposes, is to be a witness or an ambassador for Jesus. And as we think about the contrast that Paul paints between a flame and dying embers, we're challenged to think about how well we ourselves are doing with respect to the serious business of being a voice for God, speaking for Jesus, inviting others out to church, and so on and so forth. And I'd be the first to admit here that I'm certainly not doing as well with this fearsome responsibility as I should be. Some of you will probably at least once or twice heard the old Sinatra song that says, "Regrets, I've had a few." My admission would be, "Regrets, I've had too many." Maybe you would have a few regrets of that nature too. Perhaps you would even say, "I've never really got into this witnessing thing. I've never really got into talking to my neighbors about Jesus or inviting them out to church or a fish fry or a concert or whatever." Perhaps you've had a really unfortunate experience of having someone that you knew fairly well, a neighbor, a friend, even a relative. They pass on to eternity and you realize in that moment that you've missed an opportunity, an important window of opportunity. And I've had a few of those too. But let's examine what Paul is offering Timothy by way of an antidote. If we're failing in that area of what God is intending for us, what can we do to rectify the situation? What's the antidote for the dying embers that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? Notice how Paul writes this antidote. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but the opposite, spirit of power, spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. And please note the stark contrast that exists between the spirit of fear and timidity and the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Radically different thoughts. The Greek word that's translated as timidity could also be translated as cowardice. Ooh, that hurts. The English word timidity implies being apprehensive, being concerned, having a lack of confidence, being uncertain about making decisions. It speaks about a lack of personal resolve to take a stand. I really believe that Paul is saying to Timothy and saying to us, if you're experiencing this spirit of fear, this lack of confidence in speaking for your Lord, if you're paralyzed and unable to speak about Jesus, first of all, understand that this spirit of fear and timidity is not from the Lord. This spirit of fear is from our enemy. He does not want your neighbors and your friends to hear about Jesus. Secondly, realize that this spirit of fear and timidity can only be defeated through the spirit that is from God. The Holy Spirit that is characterized by power, by love, and by self-discipline. The Greek word translated as power in this verse is dunamis. It is exactly the same Greek word that's used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus speaks about power coming when the Holy Spirit is outpoured. And notably, same word in this verse, which also talks about us being witnesses. The second attribute of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God gives us a second attribute, and Paul here says that it's love. And we think about that, and we wonder, how does this fit into the message that Paul is trying to give Timothy about witnessing and about sharing Jesus? Jesus tells us we're to love one another. We're to be known for our love. He even tells us to love our enemies. We know from John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to die for each and every one of them. So that gives us this glimpse of how serious we are to be thinking about love for our friends, for our relatives, for our enemies. And here's what I think Paul is driving at. And his use of this word love as an antidote to fear and timidity. If we genuinely love our neighbor, our friend, our relative, as Jesus loved, if we have that depth of love for an individual, how could we love them that much and not tell them about Jesus and the eternal future that he has for us, and the eternal future, terrible future, for those without Jesus? Doesn't that just make so much sense? If we love people, we will share Jesus. What about that word timidity? That word that comes not from God, but with the spirit of fear. Self-discipline. How does that fit in? The word self-discipline comes from the Greek word sophronimus. Its primary meaning is an admonishing, a calling to soundness of mind, calling to moderation and self-control. Remember we said at the outset that one of the three purposes of the scriptures was to bring us back to to admonish us, if you will, when we're outside of God's will, standards for living. So Paul is reminding Timothy and us for that matter that the Holy Spirit is admonishing us, calling us away from timidity, calling us from avoiding controversy, calling us to soundness of mind and a purposeful mind, calling us to be firm in making our decisions and taking action about our witnessing. If we want him to, and that's a big question, if we want him to, the Holy Spirit can stabilize our mind, which is having trouble with witnessing, can help us with the decisions to do it, and as we have been promised, will help us with what to say. So as we wrap up for today, I hope and pray that you can appreciate the contrast between the spirit of fear and the Holy Spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. And you know, I'm amazed at how many times as we search the New Testament for guidelines on living, how we're to live and how we're to work for the Lord. I'm amazed at how many times I am pointed back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. To the promise made to the first generation and disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I believe the promise is similarly made to us. It was fulfilled for them, and it can be fulfilled for us. We can receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Remember, Jesus said, don't go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't even try this awesome responsibility of sharing the faith. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything until you receive the Holy Spirit. The needed power for Christian living. All power for Christian living begins with the Spirit, begins in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so I would encourage you, as I encourage myself, as we struggle with this awesome responsibility of sharing Jesus, I encourage all of us to be seeking anew and afresh that amazing power of the Holy Spirit. The power that can come from Him and Him alone, that will enable us, will empower us to live out God's plans and purposes for us. I thought I'd close by singing that chorus, "Let's Talk About Jesus," but I'm not going to do that. But I would repeat the lyrics again. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. The King of Kings is He, the life, the truth, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Lord, give us boldness. Give us the boldness that the apostles received as they were transformed in a matter of minutes from shy fishermen, from shy tax collectors, from shy ordinary people, transformed into boldness. Transformed with the power of the Holy Spirit to share the good news about Jesus, to share how their lives had been changed and transformed, to share about how Jesus brought solutions for life's deepest problems. Help us to be quick to share. Help us to be seeking your power and anointing every day for that awesome challenge that is before us every day. We thank you, Lord, and we bless your holy name. Amen. Mm-hmm.